You might turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. My wife always kind of likes to know, you know, where we're taking our text from, and I always point it out to her. And I just said 5:22, Ephesians 5:22, and she kind of gave me a hard look, you know, Anyway, it says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. But that was just a starting point. But you know, you can get in trouble and not do anything. Enjoyed the singing, didn't you? God bless America. Amen. Greatest nation under the sun, because we're blessed of God. Amen. That's why America is great. And as long as America stays close to God, America will continue to be great. But I have some troubling thoughts about that. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, in every one of you in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I want to talk to you about the church today. I think the church, one reason why that we can celebrate our liberty, independence, freedom, is simply because of the presence of the church in our midst in America. But I also know that the church is not what it ought to be. The church is not doing what it should be doing. And it's prompted some to ask the question, is the church dying? Now, this question is being asked repeatedly by clergy and laymen alike when they see the sagging, floundering conditions of the church. Critics suggest that the church is outdated, that it is a played-out institution, and certainly not doing what it ought to do, not doing what it has been mandated by God to do. And you know, it seems in this day and time that we have air conditioning, we have central heat, we have padded pews, we have carpet on the floors. It seems like everything is so convenient and comfortable today that the church has gotten soft. And as a result, we find ourselves a little lackadaisical when it comes to our mission and responsibility here on earth. Tony Evans gave me this illustration. It said, today millions upon millions of spectators will watch the Super Bowl. People reorient their lives for 3 hours of athletic entertainment that will absolutely consume the nation and many parts of the world. The onlookers will be fans of one team or another, rejoicing that their team makes progress, being heartbroken when the other team or when their team falters. For approximately 3 hours of great intensity, spectators will watch 22 men on the field go to battle. The spectators, you and I, will cheer or boo, will critique, analyze as the game is played. When the game is over and the winner has been determined and everything is brought to finality, the fans will go back to business as usual with shirts that have not gotten dirty, pants that have not gotten ruffled, and bodies with no bumps or bruises. There is a big difference between being in the stands and on the field. Jesus Christ has a lot of fans, those who want to show up to see what's going on, folks who want to critique, to analyze, or cheer. Folks when the dust is settled, they haven't broken a sweat. They don't exert much energy. In fact, they picnic while the game is being played. Jesus spectators are quick to analyze how the folks on the field, how that they are doing. They analyze privately by getting on the phone and talking to friends, not understanding that there is a marked difference between sitting in the stands of the living room and being on the field. It's easy for a person to ask why play is not made when they're not the ones running the ball. It's easy for a person to blame a player for not executing when they're not on the field staring the opposition in the face. The view from the field is a lot different from the view in the stands. So we must ask ourselves whether we are simply Jesus fans or functioning members on Jesus' team. There's a marked difference between the two. Why is it that churches in America are failing? And brethren, I can tell you they are failing. As a whole, denominations are losing numbers every year. We find that morals in America are getting worse and worse. Church attendance is going down, not up. So there must be a lack of commitment to biblical truths and our responsibilities as a Christian. It seems like the church has lost its identity and its voice, and we have failed to meet the spiritual needs of our country. It's not God's fault. It's the church's fault. And we are the church. What is a church anyway? It's not just a building. And we have a beautiful building for which I am thankful for. But we also have leadership in the church. We have a pastor. And we have folks that assume responsibilities for the church to make progress. And I can tell you that our church is probably a little bit above average. And I don't want to pat you on the back too much because we ought to be doing a whole lot better than what we're doing. But we're probably a little bit above average. And I can tell you that 95% of the churches in America are 100 or less. And that's a shame. The local church is the only one that can send out missionaries, observe the Lord's Supper, baptize believers, and gather to worship God. We come into the house of God and we feel His presence, because where two or three are gathered together, He is in their midst. Christ died for the church. God loved the church, gave Himself for it. The Bible gives us some pictures of the church that I think demonstrate the fact of His love for the church. Now, the church is a building, first of all. He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church is not just a building where saints meet to worship, but a temple, a spiritual building, if you will, made up of saints, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So the church itself is the temple of God. And let me say, the church is the place where the Spirit of God not just visits, but God comes and makes this His place of abode. Now, again, it's not just the building. The Bible tells us about the tabernacle that God had built. And when it was built, God moved in. His visible presence was manifested by His glory, so all the world might be able to see that this is the place of the presence of God. Now keep in mind, the church in that day and time, they came to the place where God was to worship. That was the tabernacle. Now we come to the place where God is, the church. But the church is not the building. The church is the people. Individual Christians that have been born into the kingdom of Almighty God, and so we are the ones where folks ought to be able to see a visible manifestation of the Spirit of God in our lives. They ought to be able to see that, hey, there is a Christian. We ought to so live that folks know that we are a child of the King. And they do watch us, don't they? They watch us. God described the construction in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 10 and 11, said, "I have laid the foundation, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid." So the first temple, the tabernacle, was made of cloth and animal skins, the second stones and cedar, but God's present temple is the church. And that's us. He also talks about the church as being a body. The church is pictured in the New Testament as the body of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Christ is the head of the body, the church." Now, the church looks to Christ for leadership. Now, we're not the boss. We're not in charge. He is in charge. Amen. He gives directions and guidance. Now, he works through his ministers, but he gives direction and guidance, and we're to be submissive to the will of God to do what he wants done. I'm convinced that God has given us the directions that we need in his word. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But that starts right here. You see, I think we live during a time when we think that it's just a few that have that responsibility. And we don't invite folks to church anymore. We don't bring folks with us to church very often anymore. Brother, that's a crime. That's a shame. In fact, it's a sin. If we don't do what we're commanded to do, it is a sin. God expects us to go into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in that his house might be full. That's our responsibility. Now, I know it's summertime, and I know it's that folks are going to be going on vacation. I want them to do that. But we ought to be faithful. Amen. We ought to be faithful to serve God. And you know, you don't get a summer off from telling folks about Christ. You don't get a summer off when it comes to our responsibility of being faithful to the church and doing what we're supposed to do. I mean, it's the middle of summer. Summer's half over, and it seemed like it just started. But I don't know of many pastors who look forward to summer. I talked to them on Monday, and, you know, they're kind of down in the mouth, and you know, we've got a pretty good number this morning. I'll kind of have a little bright, you know, I'll be kind of, thank you for coming today. But we are a body, and like a physical body, the members are different. Now, some of you can sing. Some of you can't. Some of us can sing, some cannot. Some can teach, some can preach, some can give mercy, some can give money. You see, all of us have been gifted by God. And if we all come together in the church, we'll have sufficient. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. Now, we're blessed musically. But when it comes for folks wanting to get involved and going out into the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in, we're woefully short. Now, I know you probably didn't want to hear that, but now that's the truth. You know, I think we've gotten comfortable. We come in and we have the carpet. I mean, you know it's going to be cool in here. Sometimes it's too cold. you know that the pews are padded. And you know that if it's wintertime, you know we're going to have the heat on. It's going to be pleasant. So we like to come to church. But you come to church to get filled up so that you can go out and serve. Isn't that the truth? Amen. You come to church in order that you might get encouraged and strengthened and motivated and given direction that you might go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And then the church is a bride. The third picture of the church is that of a bride. In Ephesians 5, Paul deals with a correct relationship of a husband and a wife. He said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The church is portrayed as being pure. A bride is arrayed in white, obedient, submissive, responsive to the love and the leadership of Christ. That's the church. We're to be responsive to the love and the leadership, to be submissive to him in the church. The marriage relationship is holy. partly for that precise reason. It is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. It is to be a permanent relationship, a relationship based on love and trust and mutual sacrifice. It is a relationship of unity based on common goals and shared commitments. It is a relationship of purity. As a bride, the church is married to Christ, and that speaks of the presence and the importance of purity. Holiness, unity, purity. If there's a reason why the church is failing, it's because of those three things. Holiness, purity, unity. We are a blessed church. We don't have the fussing, the fighting that some churches have. And isn't that wonderful? Amen. Isn't it wonderful that we love one another, but most of all, we love him? But I want to challenge you to go out into the highways and the hedges and invite folks to come in. It's good that we're here. It's good that we're a child of the King. It's good that we're going to heaven. It's good that we know our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, but there are countless thousands out there, millions, that don't know the Lord. And we have the responsibility to reach out to them and to make a difference. A man walked into a donut shop with a smile. He asked for 5 donuts and a Diet Coke. Now that Diet Coke was not going to cancel out all the negative effects of those 5 non-nutritional, sugar-soaked, fat-filled donuts. Some Christians think that diet church on Sunday morning is going to cancel out all the shortcomings of the week. The fact that we didn't do what we should have done. The fact that we weren't a witness. The fact that we didn't invite folks to church. That it'll cancel all of that out. We're only kidding ourselves. You know, and I had a fat-filled donut this morning. It's pretty good. But I'm here to tell you that we have the responsibility to do all that we can to reach people. We're not just a church coming in and sitting on these nice, comfortable, padded pews. You know, I can remember sitting on those old boards, you know, and they had splinters in them. I remember when we didn't have air conditioning, we had funeral fans. We've got a few of them left over here in the church. You know, I can remember when we'd have revival in July and it was hot. So we're blessed. But we need others to be blessed. And they're waiting on us to tell them. And it's the middle of summer. And I want to encourage you to get out there and get among them and invite them into the house of God. Let's don't let down and go on your vacation, but don't take too many vacations, you know. I mean, God bless you. Don't take too many vacations. I don't have a whole lot of hair left up there. And what I've got is turning gray and turning loose. And I don't mind the gray as much as I mind the loose. Fretting and worrying. You say, well, preacher, you oughtn't to worry. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Amen. Let's bow for prayer.